we're now going to have some A-shaped red tours. Alan Jones is going to lead the tours. It's one of the darkest psalms in the whole of the Bible, and it's clear evidence that, as we were saying at the beginning, that God's faithful people may go through the deepest darkness. As Lloyd and Sarah first reading from Psalm 88, you can find that on page 593. Page 593 of your Bible, Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So our next reading is from Job chapter 3. You can find that on page 499 of the Church Fathers. Job chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice in the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest, with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. But why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is life given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in?
For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes.
If you could keep your Bibles open at Job chapter 3, which is on page 499, that would be helpful as we'll be referring to the text as we go through it. And if you're new here, or if you've only just started coming along recently, you should find a handout as well in your order of service called the Eye of the Storm, session to Why Me, God, and that will help you as well as you go through it. And also to say that we give what we call our forum time afterwards as well, which is an opportunity to ask any questions that you may have on the theme of this evening's sermon, or make any comments perhaps. So let the time lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to these verses of scripture that describe the depths of someone else's suffering, we are aware of the trials and the desolation that many of your faithful servants go through. And so, Father in heaven, we pray this evening that through your word you would help us in our understanding. We pray that you would help us in our own suffering, and as we help those around us as well. We ask God these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the books that we were talking about here last week was this book by Matt and Beth Redmond, which is the story of the song that we'll be singing at the end of this service, Blessed Be Your Name, and we have some extra copies of that over there on the bookstore as well afterwards. And if you read that particular book, then you will find in there the story of an 18-year-old girl called Natalie. Natalie's mum describes how she became a Christian, and all through her first 8 years as a Christian, her one prayer was that God would not test her love for him through her daughter, Natalie. Then just 10 days before she finished high school, Natalie was involved in a car crash and rushed to hospital. Her mum records that during that whole time she kept telling everyone, the doctors and the minister of her church, but this was the only thing that I had ever asked of God. And she then describes how she prayed and prayed for a miracle to happen, but it wasn't to be, and Natalie died just before her high school graduation. It's very hard not to read a story like that and not to ask the question that is in the title of our sermon this evening, which is, why me, God? When we look at all the suffering in the world, when we think about cancer and suicide bombers and tsunamis, and maybe especially perhaps when we think about the instances of our own personal suffering in our own lives, when that initial period of grieving is over, and very quickly our minds begin to come round to the question, why did God allow this? Why has he brought this suffering into my life at this particular point in time? I guess like Natalie's mum, we often feel that God seems to make things deliberately difficult for us, and we don't understand what's going on, and it just seems not to make any sense. Well, if we're feeling like that this evening, or maybe if we know people who are feeling like that, then I do think there is some comfort for you from our passage this evening. But that's not actually the kind of comfort that you might think or expect, because what we have here is certainly not a nice, neat answer to why God might bring suffering into someone's life, but rather it's more of a heartfelt cry of agony from the depths of someone's soul who is suffering terribly at the moment. It's what scripture calls a lament, which is basically a song of sadness and anguish being poured out to God. If you're here last week, you will remember how we saw from chapters 1 and 2 that Job had lost everything. He'd lost his worldly goods, he'd lost his family, and finally he'd lost his health as well. And now when we meet him at the beginning of chapter 3, we discover that he's been sitting on a refuse heap in silence for a whole week. And then we read in verse 1 there of chapter 3 that after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. So I think one of the questions that this passage therefore immediately raises for us is the apparent inconsistency between the response of Job that we saw last week in chapters 1 and 2, where he worships God, and the response that we see here in chapter 3, where he seems to be in the depths of depression and despair. In fact, so jarring is this inconsistency that some commentators on Job actually think that what we have here is two different accounts. However, rather than being inconsistent, I actually think that this is surely true to real life, isn't it? If you've ever suffered at all, then you will know that it really does bring out the whole range of emotions in you. When you first get some really terrible news, then you might feel able to trust in God, or you may feel buoyed up or confident in God's sovereignty. But then as the weeks, as they gradually pass by, then you may find that that leads more to questioning and asking the question, why? Why me, God? And so I actually think that Job's response here in these opening chapters of Job actually reflects real life, and it's perfectly natural. Chapters 1 and 2, and chapter 3, if you like, are both different sides of the same coin. And so the first thing that I want us to learn from this passage is that when we or others around us suffer, that we may experience terrible darkness like Job did. And so we need to fasten our seatbelts as we enter into the depths of Job's despair, which is the first heading there on your sheets. I think we probably need to say as well, don't we, that not everybody does ask the question, why? So as the quote earlier on showed, if you're an atheist, for instance, then you live in a closed universe. There is no answer out there to be found. Your suffering is just random and meaningless, and so there's no point in even asking the question, why, if you're an atheist. However, that is not and cannot be the response of the Christian. Christians believe that people are created in God's image and that God is intimately involved in the world that he has made. And therefore, it is both a natural and a right part of our response to suffering as Christians to ask this question, why? However, that's obviously not to say that that is something that's easy to actually do. And that very much brings us to how Job is feeling in these verses here, some of what are actually the darkest and bleakest verses in the whole Bible. In fact, as we'll see next week, these verses so shocked Job's friends that they didn't stop talking about it for the next 34 chapters. And they are very shocking for us too when we read them. So the first thing, therefore, that we see is Job calling down a curse on his birthday. We normally celebrate our birthdays, but Job here wishes that his had never happened. It's a day that he wishes that he could blank out from history and erase from the calendar. And just listen to what he says in verse 3 to verse 6. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, no light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. So when a child is born, there are normally shouts of joy and delight. But here, Job wishes that instead of that, there had just been silence. That his birth had never been. And then the way that he envisages this happening is to wind back the clock as if creation itself had never actually happened. So if you look at verse 8 there, this reference to Leviathan. Leviathan is a mythical a dragon that symbolizes evil and everything that is opposed to God. And so here Job is wishing that Leviathan's handlers would release him and that he would swallow up the sun so that his birthday had never been. And then in poetic language in verse 9, he wishes that the morning stars would be blacked out and the eyelids of the dawn would remain shut. So if you like, this is a sort of anti-creational prayer. Job doesn't want to just turn the flocks back like we did last night, but rather the whole of creation, so that the day of his birth never was. And so in Genesis 1, God says, let there be light. But here in verse 4, Job says, let there be darkness. You can really feel his questioning and his pain come through. He's crying out to God, why was I even born in the first place? Then why do we have such extreme language here? Why does Job curse his birthday? Well, if you look, he gives us the reason right there in verse 10. He says, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. So these days we would probably say that Job was depressed. The symptoms are there, feelings of darkness and hopelessness. The future looks bleak, and Job feels totally dejected and utterly desolate. However, I think one very important question, therefore, that these verses raise for us is Job sinning here? Is Job sinning here in chapter 3? Last week, you will remember that we saw that the main question of the book of Job is how will Job respond to the suffering that he is going through? And here, we have to be honest, it looks like he is almost losing it, saying that he wishes that he had never been born. If he's not cursing God, then he is certainly cursing God's work, which is surely coming close. However, according to what we saw last week again in chapter 2, verse 10, it says there that Job did not sin in what he said. And then if you read all the way right to the end of the book in chapter 42 and verse 7, we read there that Job spoke rightly of God, and so we must conclude that even right in the middle of the desperation here in chapter 3, that Job did not sin, no matter how close to the edge he actually came. He curses the day that he was born, but he does not curse God or condemn God or tell God that he was wrong. And so I think this is very important for us to consider as well. Is it a sin for me to wish that I had never been born? Well, I think this says that if it leads to us cursing God or condemning God or saying that God is wrong, then the answer to that question is yes. But if it is a cry of desperation when we are at our lowest ebb in the depths of the pit of suffering, then maybe it falls more into the category of temptation than actual sin itself. Then is it a sin to wish that I was dead? Again, I think we need to say that if that is a settled conclusion or something that we act on, then the answer is yes. But if that is a passing or a fleeting thought, then not necessarily. Then what about depression? Is it a sin to be depressed? Now, I obviously don't want to oversimplify what's an extremely complex issue, but again, I think from Job's experience here, the answer has to be no, especially if there are medical issues feeding into it as well. But equally, I think we need to say that it can become something sinful if we consciously adopt it as our worldview or as our way of looking at reality, or we stop struggling against it. And so one thing that this chapter teaches us very clearly is that genuine and faithful believers will not only suffer, but will also go through times in their lives when they feel that darkness and clouds dominate the horizon. And then this is true of many people through church history as well. If you've got some time to read it later on, then in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 14 to 18, and in those verses, Jeremiah describes his experiences in exactly the same way that Job does here. Marcus has already mentioned the hymn writer William Cowper, who struggled with depression and suicidal thoughts throughout his whole life. A famous minister here in London, C.H. Spurgeon, was depressed throughout his life as a result of an illness. And then think about these words as well of the missionary David Brainerd, when he wrote in his journal on December the 16th, 1744, was so overwhelmed with dejection that I knew not how to live. I longed for death exceedingly. My soul was sunk in deep waters, and the floods were ready to drown me. I was so much oppressed that my soul was in a kind of horror. And so godly Christians down through the ages have gone through these dark periods of the soul when they have struggled with thoughts like Job did here. Now obviously I'm not sure where you're all coming from this evening. One of the things about every church, I guess, is that we all get very good at wearing disguises. You can look like everything's going fine on the outside, but we all do know, don't you, that inside things can be very different. So I'm not sure what it might be for you. Maybe conflict with a work colleague, maybe a recent bereavement, or a recurring struggle with something like depression or temptation. Our suffering, our individual suffering, takes many forms. And so if you or someone you know is struggling at the moment, then we need to remember that this does not mean that God is angry with you. It need not necessarily be linked with sin that is going on in your life. In fact, if you can remember all the way back to last week, then you will remember that the reason why Job suffered was precisely because he was so godly. If he hadn't been so godly, then God would have never ever pointed Job out to Satan as being the brightest diamond in the whole store. And so I think one other application for us here, maybe those who come regularly to this church, is how comfortable are we with the kinds of emotions and feelings that we've been thinking about this evening in church? Do we expect church to be a place where people have it all together? Do we try and look like we have it all together as we come along here? Or is there also space and a place for emotions like pain and anger and even darkness and despair? Maybe we can summarize it like this: are we a church for the weak or a church for the strong? And I hope that our prayer is that we are actually a church for the weak and a church who recognizes that God in his sovereignty uses weakness for his glory and his purposes. So then we have this theme of despair, but then we also need to move on and consider the second theme that we see in these verses as well, which is the theme of death. Now, I thought it would be probably useful to say that if you have just started coming along here recently, or maybe if this is your very first time here at St. Peter's Barge, that we don't normally talk about suffering, death and depression for a whole sermon. We do talk about uplifting things here as well, so I would invite you to come back to experience that. But we also believe in teaching through God's Word in a systematic way. And this just happens to be where we have reached this particular week in our readings. However, the first thing that I think we need to notice here is that Job does earnestly desire death. If he can't obliterate the day that he was born, then he wishes that he had died as soon as he had come out of the womb. So look what it says in verse 11 to 13. Again, these are shocking verses for us to read. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. And then further down in verse 16, why was I not as a hidden, stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? See, Job's suffering is so great that he wishes that he had been stillborn and had gone straight from the womb to the grave without having to live in between. Basically, Job thinks that life is not worth living, and so he wishes that he were dead. Job's view of the grave, a place called Sheol, in common with the rest of the Old Testament, is viewed here as a place of darkness and shadows. But even down there, Job says, people are at rest and they cease from their earthly toils. For him, things are so bad that he looks down into the grave and says, I wish that I was down there. I think one issue this raises for us is whether or not Job's view of the afterlife is actually true here. I mean, is this an accurate picture of the grave? And anyway, it's helpful for us to remember as Christians that when God gave us his word, the Bible, that he didn't just drop that book into our laps from heaven, but rather revealed things in it progressively over a period of time. So the Bible's a little bit like an unrolling carpet. And the more you unroll of it, the more that you see the whole pattern laid out before you. And so while Job's view of death and the afterlife here is definitely true, it's not the whole story. To actually get the whole story about death and the afterlife, you need to read forward to the New Testament. For instance, to a passage maybe like Matthew 25, or Revelation perhaps, one in which where Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and how humanity will be divided into two on the last day. So we might say that Job's view here is accurate. It's good as far as it goes, but it's also incomplete because it doesn't give us the whole picture about death. And then, secondly, we also see that death is inevitable and equal. So verse 19 says there that the small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. So death is the great leveller. Bill Gates and George Osborne, the people that own yachts and the people that don't own yachts, Gordon Brown and the homeless guy at the corner of the street are all down there together, and Joe wishes that he could join them. So then, what do you have in common with John McCain and Joe the plumber? Well, it's this. The answer is that you will one day die. And so I think that there's a lesson here for us all about the equality of death. I guess for many of us here, we are young, and death probably seems like a remote possibility. It seems like something that's a long way off, unless some tragedy has reminded us of it recently. But these verses here do serve to remind us of the reality of the grave. I had a friend who was leading a school trip this last week to some of the World War I battlefields, and on Wednesday he sent me a text with a picture of a gravestone on it, and believe it or not, it actually said J.B. Percival, died 29th of July 1917. And that's a sobering thought, but that is actually the truth, isn't it? Because that's what awaits me one day. And so if you're here and you aren't a Christian, can I ask you, have you reckoned on the fact that this life is passing away, that 10 years from now, things aren't going to be like what they are today, and that one day, death is a reality? See, this is saying that a time will come when all your worldly success and status and goods and property and titles and promotions at work, that all that will count for nothing, and you will be equal along with everybody else in the grave. That is reality, and given that case, I would urge you, if you've never done it, to look into Christianity and come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of life for yourself. And there's a prayer on the response card that will definitely help you do that. And then for those of us here who are Christians, this reminds us of the urgency that there is. We have received the good news that prepares us for death. So what could possibly be more important than making sure that other people around us are ready for that as well? As one writer I was reading recently says, we should be willing to put up with a little social awkwardness now for the prospect of saving others in the future. So then we've looked at despair and we've looked at death, but there's one final theme that we need to look at, and that is the theme of suffering. So in the last section of verses, from verse 20 to verse 26, Job continues to ask the question, why? And again, these can be described as dark verses. So in verse 20, Job asks, why does God bother keeping people alive when they long for death? Why is life given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul? Isn't that just cruel? Why does the sun keep coming up on those people every day, even although they don't want to see the light of dawn? Then in verse 23, Job says that he feels like God has hedged him in. So you might remember all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 10, where Satan accuses God of hedging Job in so that he is protected. Now, however, Job says that God has hedged him in with his sufferings so that he cannot escape. He feels claustrophobic, like he's been trapped by God. And so in verse 26, he concludes, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. If we were to finish here and go home, then I admit that we should all feel rightly depressed. But thankfully, this is not the end. Because we need to ask, finally, is there any hope here? Is there any hope for us in Job chapter 3? Are there any rays of light that can shine into our darkness and despair that we can see here from this chapter of God's word? Well, I do believe that there are two as we close. And the first one is that we can be honest with God. One of the things that we definitely see here in Job 3 is that Job is very honest when he prays to God and even vents his anger about what has happened to him. So Job is honest. We will see next week that in contrast with his friends who think that they've got everything sewn up nice and neatly, Job knows that there is a problem. He has a problem with God's sovereignty in allowing the suffering that he has, and he has a problem with God's fairness and his sense of justice. Why have these things happened to me, even although I've done nothing wrong? However, we do need to be slightly careful here as well. So there is definitely a place for complaint and lament in our Christian lives. However, that can never become too casual, can it? So there's no room, for instance, for the kind of attitude that would say, I got really angry at God because I couldn't find a parking space. You see, we can't just vent our anger at God casually and lash out at him. We must remember here that Job suffered in a far more extreme way than many of us ever will, and more than that, that God is still God and needs to be always treated as God. And so we need to be honest with God, but we also need to treat him with the reverence and awe that he deserves, and that needs to be reflected in the balance of our prayers. And so, if you're here this evening and you are a Christian, you can tell God honestly how you feel. You can pour out your heart to him in prayer. And using the language of Psalm 88 earlier on, or maybe of Job chapter 3 here, or following the example of some of the people in church history that we've talked about, that would be a great place to start in actually doing this. In the depths of depression and our despair, perhaps all we might be able to do is just gasp the word help, or say the question why, but that's still telling God how we feel. And then what about if you're here and you aren't a Christian? Well, if you're here and you aren't a Christian and you're asking the question why, then maybe, just maybe, that might mean that you are more of a believer than you actually think. After all, why on earth would you bother asking that question if you didn't, at some level, think that there was somebody out there listening to you? So then Job is honest, and that it is something that can surely give us hope when we're going through the valley of the shadow like he is. It gives us permission to be honest about our own suffering. And then the other ray of light that we have here is that we can continue to trust in God. So all through this whole chapter, Job knows that God is there. This is very important for us to grasp. You see, Job's problem is not so much God's existence, but rather God's silence. Job knows that God is there, but the problem that he has is that Job can't understand God or see why he is doing what he is doing. And so part of how we handle our own suffering is that we need to learn to trust, even when we can't understand or see what is going on. So like Job, there are going to be times in our lives where we won't feel God's presence with us. But that doesn't mean that God's not there. Rather, those are times when we need to keep believing those certainties that we know to be true, even although we don't feel them at the moment. And so for someone who is a Christian, this will mean keeping on believing that God loves me, keeping on believing that Christ died on the cross for me, keeping on believing that Christ is coming again and that these things are certain and sure and that do not alter or do not change with how I am feeling at the moment. You see, here, Job couldn't feel God's presence, but that didn't mean that God was absent. So maybe one illustration of this would be to think about the moon. If you think about it, sometimes we see a full moon, at other times we see a half moon, and at other times we only see a very thin sliver, perhaps, and then there are occasionally nights where we can hardly see anything of the moon at all, and all seems like complete darkness. But even when it's totally dark, we still know that the moon is still there, even although we can't see it. We know that it's there, even when we can't see it. And that, in one sense, is very like the Christian. We won't always be able to feel God with us, but that doesn't mean that God is absent, that he is not there. Even when we can't see him, we can continue to trust in him through our suffering. When I was preparing this talk, I was very struck by these lines from the 17th century pastor and poet George Herbert, where he describes his own response to suffering with regard to God. He says, "I will complain, yet praise. I will bewail, approve, and all my sour sweet days I will lament and love." And it seems to me that that's what Job did, and that's a good model for us to follow as well. The bottom line is that we aren't always going to get answers to the why question, but we do get something much greater. Because according to the gospel, we get someone to hold our hand in the midst of our suffering, and we know that our God is still there. And how do we know that God is there? Well, ultimately, because of the fulfillment of these verses, which is found in none other than Christ Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that he lamented and complained to God and poured out his soul in agony, even to the point of death. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering and grief. He was troubled for us. Job longed for a death that never came, but Jesus willingly embraced death on our behalf. He experienced total abandonment by God so that we might never be abandoned, no matter how dark we may feel at the time. He was shut out from the light of God's presence and suffered more than we ever will to give us hope. In the New Testament, we read that Christ suffered and then entered into his glory. And although we may suffer now, he promises glory in the future to all who will cry out to him from the depths of their darkness. Let's pray together. So we're going to have a few moments of quietness now, just to respond in our own hearts to this portion of God's word. And then after that, Caroline's going to come and sing a solo that picks up on this idea of Jesus walking with us through the darkest times that we experience. And you can follow along with that solo in the words on your sheets.